We're talking about firm foundations. This is the whole thing. And step by step, we've been trying to lay a firm foundation. And we're going from creation all the way to Christ. So we'll probably be here about December of 2032, going at my rate. But I'm having a good time. I hope you are. And again, this is material that stuff that I have covered with my Africans as we're planning a church, and this is how we go about it. We lay that foundation because they don't know anything. So a lot of this I'm adapting because you have a little bit more knowledge than they do, but still going through that foundation and getting a solid foundation. And I have been surprised how many people, there are many things that we think people understand and they don't. Many things we think they know and come to find out they don't. They have piecemealed Bible teachings here and there, but they've really not put it together. So as we come to this place, it don't make any difference if it's in a tribe in Africa or if it's a Sunday school class here in Eaton, Ohio. We've got to drive home some of these points to understand where our foundation is and why we believe what we do. Now, for example, I was talking to people the other day, and I said, okay, on your news, you hear all about communism, you hear about socialism and Mandami and all this, that, and the other. And I asked people, what is socialism? They have no clue. I'm talking about our people. Well, what's communism? Well, I think. And democracy or a republic. And people have no, we think they know, they don't. And so the same thing with biblical teaching, you know, the foundation, every aspect of our life. I mean, every aspect. I don't care if it's family, if it's marriage, if it's business, if it's child raising, if it's politics, if it's religion. Our foundation, our worldview is based on the Word of God. And we're going to cover some things, and some of this will be repetition for some of you, but I think some of you will get a hold of something that we see. We're talking about His story. That's why we call it history. It's His story. Foundations is all about the Bible, the Word of God. And if we believe the Bible, and people say they believe the Bible, but they don't. And you say, how do you know that? Because of their worldview. Because of the other things that they say they believe. The worldview has its entire foundation on the Word of God. God chose men to write down His exact message. This was not the message of men, it was the message of God. He could append His words in a book and then give it to us, but He didn't do that. He could have given to angels to communicate to man, but He chose not to give it to angels. He did choose man to give it to us. He chose men to write down the Bible. Why? Because each man that wrote the Bible had personality. They were each different. Yet God's message is the same all the way through every one of those authors. They write from different perspectives. One may be a shepherd, the other may be a king. The other may be, just a physician, another might just common fisherman. And so they're writing from different perspectives, but what they're giving, God is giving us His Word. He's communicating to us so that we can relate to it, so that we can understand. Just stop and think. This is the God that created the universe, everything. And He is trying to communicate with us. What a privilege. Everything about this. He chose us men. Everything from creation to redemption is all to communicate God's message to us. He created the world for man. God's redemption is for man. The Word of God is for man, the Bible. God's trying to communicate with us. And that's why reading the Bible is so, so important. Read it when you don't feel like it. Read it when you do feel like it. Just constantly read it. You say, well, I don't understand it. Read it anyway. God's trying to communicate something to us. Now, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but, he says, holy men of God were moved or spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't man's idea. The word that we read, this is not man saying, I think I'm going to write the book of John. You know, my wife and I are in the process of writing a book about our missionary experiences and stuff. Well, we just kind of decided that we're going to do that. That's not what happened. They had no desire. They didn't think about this at all. But God laid it on their heart and led them to write his words. God spake to holy men. These were holy men. He uses holy men to do these things. That's why, you know, some of these TV evangelists, you find out that while they've been preaching and speaking in tongues and doing all these supposed miracles and healings and stuff, the whole time they're running with a bunch of hookers and stuff. That's not holy men. And God's not using them, and those miracles are fake, and so's their tongues, and so's all the other stuff. The Holy Spirit's not working in those people outside of trying to convict them of their sin and their lost condition. But God chose holy men. It's not man's idea. It's the Holy Spirit of God working through holy men. The Holy Ghost directed these men. It was the same Holy Spirit that directed over the creation. It says he moved upon the face of the deep. The same Holy Spirit in Genesis 1:2. That's why there's no contradictions between all of these men that wrote these things. You have other people that tried to, they said, well, this is the Word of God, but you read it and it contradicts. Throw it out. Throw it out. And this is why we're going to get into some things that may surprise you. Some of you may be holding something that is not the preserved Word of God. And I'm going to show you these things as we go along. But there's no contradiction when the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God here. And this will all determine what our worldview is. And that's why they're trying to change the Word of God and print different Bibles. There's only one Bible. And when they start making and printing and changing and everything, why? Holy Spirit didn't make a mistake. Now, notice in 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. In other words, listen. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The written Word of God is a more sure word than experience, than opinion, than visualization, what you see, even the experience of the Mount of Transfiguration. Now understand, these Peter, James, and John, they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw with their eyes Jesus transfigured before their very eyes. They saw these old men of God there standing, talking with him. They witnessed this whole thing going on here. And that's in just the verse right before this. But he says, in light of that, what we saw with our eyes, what we heard with our ears, he says, scratch all of it. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, the word of God. The word of God trumps experience. In my book, if you don't have it, I'll get one for you that I wrote my dissertation on the charismatic movement. The one main thing, the only thing that the charismatic movement has is experience. And I've had them tell me, don't tell me what the word of God says. We have experienced, or we've done this, or their experience is trumping the word of God. That's what happened with the Catholic Church. That's why they can say Mary is a perpetual virgin. You know, all these different things. Why? What their experience or they think or their opinion trumps the word of God. Same thing with Mormons. They got the Book of Mormon. And if you push them, they'll tell you, we believe in the King James Bible. But you push them on it, and the Book of Mormon trumps or supersedes the word of God. And you've got to hold the people's feet to the fire. And when it comes down, experience, opinion, or what they have seen themselves is more important and more valuable to them than what the word of God says. But God said we have a more sure word than experience or opinion or visualization, all of these things. So what man thinks he experiences or sees can be deceiving. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. In other words, there's a disguise here. They're using a disguise. You see something. What you see, it's not the real. What you see here is a preacher, but you don't see my past life. Thank God. What we see can be very deceiving, and that's what Satan uses so many times. He'll send a guy in and he'll claim to be the greatest thing since Skippy Peanut Butter. I mean, this guy is the greatest preacher. He can wax eloquent and he is a dog. He is wicked. I've talked to evangelists. I've seen evangelists. They said, you don't have to worry about nothing. Just get a couple messages on prophecy. And the guy is he's wicked. Evangelist said, well, if you don't read 20 chapters before you go out of your house in the morning, you ain't right with God. You're probably not even saved. And come to find out, the guy's beating his wife every other day. You see, you can be deceived. And that's what he's saying here. Beware of false prophets. Why? Because they deceive you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 or 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Physical circumstances or experiences, they don't pan out. These physical circumstances that we see, we cannot walk by sight. We must walk by faith, simply believing God's word. Then in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9, for the heart, what we think, how we feel, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's not feeling. It's not emotion. Your emotion doesn't trump the word of God. It's not the experience that you have. Everybody has experiences. But that don't mean they're biblical. You have in John chapter 6 and verse 63, It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. It implies that the spiritual truth transcends the physical experience. It's not the flesh. It's not what we see. It's not what we feel. He said, it's not the experience. He said, it's the word of God. That's, you go, and all these people in Washington, all they talk about is experience and feeling and what's the polls say. Who cares what the polls say? What's the word of God say? All of these things, they're appeal to man's fears. They appeal to man's sight. That's why they show you only certain parts of clips to get your emotions and your thinking. And now you've experienced this and you pan out, and that's not what it is at all. They'll show, there's a great movement behind this, and you'll see about 10 people, you know, out there cheering and shouting and everything. But when you pan back, that's the only people that's there. There's not thousands of people like they're saying. They're deceitful, and all these things can be used against us. It's not the physical or the flesh. And then in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we use this all the time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Opinions don't matter. Reliance on God's wisdom rather than on our limited perception, how we perceive it. It's what God says that matters. Then in John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1, it's not about experience. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God. That calls for discernment to differentiate between the true and the false experiences. It talks about understanding. You get that from the Word of God. You don't get that from grandma. She's had some experiences, but when you listen to some of the experiences, they weren't godly and they weren't of God. So you have to go back to the Word of God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number, to start with verse 3 and 4. Pastor talked about this the other day, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent did what? Beguiled Eve. I thought that's the first thing we talked about. Disguise. He beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. All the stuff that's going on in America and things like this, it's so complicated. You've got to get back to the simplicity. What's God say? It's not that difficult. It says, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel that is not accepted, you might bear with them. The Jesus they're preaching, the gospel they're preaching, and this is what scares me to death about Charlie Kirk and all of that. I believe Charlie Kirk was saved. But the people that he's got on his team is Catholics and Mormons and everybody else that talk about Jesus, but yet they still go to their mass. Why? Because Mary is the Savior. Why does Sean Hannity say, I'm a great person of faith, yet devout Catholic? Nancy Pelosi, devout Catholic. And when you say everybody says they're having revival, don't believe it for a minute. Maybe a conservative revival, but not a spiritual, God-driven revival. Yes, there are people getting saved, but there's a whole lot of people that are being led astray in the name of God. So that's why he said, believe not every spirit, And that's why he said they're preaching another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. And so be very careful when we get into these things. That's why he says in the same chapter in verse number 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They're disguised. That's what they are. They're disguised. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. God didn't call them. That's why when you talk to missionaries, you better find out when God call you. What's the call of God in your life? When did you get saved? All these things, that's important. So that they don't deceive people. All these things, you don't transform yourself. In verse number 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, there's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. It doesn't make any difference what these people say, how they look, what all of that. It's based on the word of God. Whether it's a preacher, whether it's a politician, your neighbor, it don't make any difference. Our world philosophy must be built on the foundation, and our foundation must be the Word of God, because experiences change, opinions change. All of these things, they change, but the Word of God never changes. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Opinions are like noses. Everybody got one and they all smell. It's only what God says. It's not what man says. We believe in a literal interpretation. Why? Why do we believe in a literal interpretation? And as you ask people, well, we just do. No, we believe in the literal interpretation because God means what he says and he says what he means. It's that simple. You take out here and these different places and the Bibles and things, and they change things around and they'll say, well, this is really what it says and everything. Absolutely anti-biblical. You've got to get back to the Word of God. God says what he means. He's not talking in code. That's why I never read Revelations growing up. Why? Because they told us in Lutheran Church that you will never understand it. It's code. He had to write it in code so that he could sneak it out. I didn't sneak it out nowhere. We have no authority. We have no right to change or modify God's word. Now, the Bible is about God. It's his story. In our study, we're building that firm foundation. God's already begun to reveal to us, trying to communicate to us, his character. His character, just through the fact of creation. In Romans 1:20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by what has been made. By the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God began to reveal his character to us, communicate to us who he is by creation. And that's why I've spent so much time on this fact of creation, because if we don't get that, we're not going to get the rest of it, because you don't have a firm foundation without it. You don't know who God is and what he wants.
He's already said, he talks about he's the creator. He's shown us already, just in chapter 1, that he's omnipotent. He's shown us that he's omniscient, that he's omnipresent, that he is good, that he is a God of order. He is a God that sets limits on the seas, on reproduction, on gender. He notices and decides what is good. He's interested in heritage. He's organized, he's detailed, he communicates, and he keeps good records. That's just in chapter 1. And I quit because my brain was getting fried. There was so much more probably that I could have put down. The Bible is not a compilation of man's ideas about God, but it's God's personal message to us. He's communicating to us and all humanity. That should create a love in our hearts for this book. I'm not talking about don't ever set a glass on it or don't drop it or anything like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a love for the book, the word, what's in this book. My cover got bad, so I got some leather and I just covered it again. That's not the important thing. It's what's in the book. That's what he's talking about. Some Bibles have notes on the bottom of the page or along the sides or in the center. But when we talk about the Bible as being God's word, we're referring to the text. We're not referring to any of those notes. I don't care if you have Scofield notes, Thompson chain, Nelson, whatever. None of those verses in the margins or anything are ordained of God. They were not put there by God. They were put there by man. And if you'll look at some of them, you'll find out that when you look at those references, when it talks about certain things for salvation, it'll send you to other verses talking about baptism, which totally shows you who has written those notes, probably a Lutheran, Catholic, somebody like that. You get other people like Scofield's notes, and I started out with a Scofield Bible, and I ditched it. Why? Because they've changed Scofield's notes through the years. He died a long time ago, but somebody's come along, and they've changed a lot of his notes, what he used to teach. And so once you read them, you've read them, and so now you're just filling up pages. That's why I don't have a note in my Bible. As far as the margins or anything, I have not a Cambridge, but it's a wide margin. I put all my notes in there. There's not a reference anywhere. I got to find the references myself. Makes me study. You cannot trust all of those notes. They're not what he's talking about as the Word of God. The Bible is the only book in the world, that is authorized and written by God. God used men, yes, but the author of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. And that's why I say over and over, the Holy Spirit will never lead you to go contrary to the Word of God because he wrote it. And he's not going to write something there and then lead you to go against what he's already written. Doesn't work that way. So from the beginning to the end, the Bible is one unified whole. It's because God is truly the sole author. Then his story, the Bible, it's inspired by God. And we should listen carefully to it, and we should believe it. God is communicating to us about himself. He inspired these men to put these words, the very words that we have. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you hear it all the time. All scripture. How many? That include Genesis? That include Leviticus? How about Numbers? That's a good one. Chronicles? John? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. By inspiration of God. He is the one that breathed it. He's the one that gave it to us. He said, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to what? Just getting by. No. He said, all good works. Everything we need is in that book. All good works. Everything we need for life is in this book. We have it all. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Can you tell me where the soul ends and the spirit begins? I can't. And no man can. That's where God knows. And that's where God can discern. He goes on and he says, and of the joints and the marrow. It covers everything physical. It is right in every physical aspect that it talks about. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, I can't figure out where the thought and an intent starts and stops. But the Word of God can. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can decide. It can discern. It can pierce all of that. Only God knows the difference between these things. 2 Peter 1:20-21, knowing this first, again, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, it came from God. It didn't come from man. Okay? It's not man's idea or man's word. It's authored and given by the word of Almighty God. That's why I can say with confidence, thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith Brian, thus saith the Lord. And that's why it's a scary thing to stand in the pulpit. That's why you can ask my wife, I spent hundreds of hours and I've taught this time and time again, and even now, going hundreds of hours going back and checking this all out. Now, I want you to pay close attention to this. God's revelation has been preserved by God for all time. People say now, well, it's not relevant today. God's word has been preserved for all time. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How long forever? It don't change. God's word is preserved forever. Psalms 12 and verse 6 and 7, the word of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. How do I know the Book of Mormon is not of God? How do I know that the Quran is not of God? The Quran was not even around until 600. So what did the generation in 500 have? What did the generation of 400 have? Didn't have it. It's not the Word of God. God says he's going to preserve it from this generation forever. Psalms 111, verse 7 and 8, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and righteousness. They don't change. forever and ever. Psalm 40 and verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Is it relevant for us today? You bet. Psalms 119 and verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, the word of God, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Psalms 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever. Now, my question, do you have it? Now listen, I want you to listen to these verses, okay? Matthew 17, 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Matthew 18, 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Matthew 23, 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Mark 7, 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 9, 44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And again in verse 46, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 11, 26, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Mark 15, 28, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 20. That entire thing is either put in brackets or it's omitted. It came from the Codex Sinaiticus or Sinaitic and the Vaticanus manuscripts. These earlier manuscripts came from corrupted Alexandrian manuscripts and texts from the Catholic Church. In Luke 17, 36, two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Luke 23, 17, for of necessity he must release unto them one of at the feast, talking about Barabbas. John 5, 4, for an angel went down in a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. In Acts 8, 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. All those familiar? Not one of them is in the NIV. Not one of them. Now, what did God promise? We've just been talking about it. God promised to preserve his word to every generation forever. Now you tell me that that's preserved. All those are missing, and that's just part of them. I got a list. I can go down the rest of the hour just reading verses that are omitted, taken out. That's not preservation. That's corruption. Willful corruption. One of my professors was on the translating team or the revision team for the NIV. And after he found out what they were doing, he had to resign. He said, I can't do this. This is wrong. Do you have the preserved word of God or not? I can say, and I have all through around the world, that this, what I hold in my hand, is the preserved word of God. And I have confidence in that statement, and I stand on it. Make sure you have the word of God, the preserved word of God, or your foundation is going to be shaky. Now, do they contain parts of the Word of God? Yes, they do. But I don't want some doctor coming in and cutting on me with Doc Holliday tools. I want him coming in here with the best tools available to man. And I don't want some preacher operating on me with tools that have things missing and the screws missing here, and they've taken that spring out over here. I want the real deal. And that's why we are so firm on the King James Version. And I could go on and on. It's important that we know that we have the infallible, inspired, preserved Word of God. Now, I think I'm going to quit there. I've got about a few more minutes, but I'm going to quit there because we're just starting a whole nother new section here next week. Well, not next week. The week after, we have a mission conference next week. My former deacon, Brother Dana Dice, he's a missionary in Queens, New York City. pastors asked him to teach our class, and he'll be a blessing to you. Crazier than I am. My wife led his wife to the Lord several years back, and what a blessing. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer and understand your foundation is important. Every foundation on a house, every building, everything is important. And if you're on a shaky foundation, maybe it's standing strong right now, but one of these days it's going to fall. It's going to fall. I want a sure foundation. And he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. I can stand on this. I have been confronted by Muslims and everybody else, and none of them can compete with the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, what a blessing we have that you have communicated with us. A God that is so great, so big and powerful. And yet you loved us so much that you've not only communicated, but you've had men write down your word with no contradictions, no errors. And Lord, that we can trust in this foundation that you've given us. God, help us to be faithful, to read it, to study it. Lord, to find out your will in all these different situations and things that are going on. Lord, you said this is all we need. Help us to be students of your word, to study to show ourselves approved unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen.